Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries here in Southwest Louisiana. I hope you guys are doing incredibly well. It's great to be back with you after Sukkot, and I hope that you had a wonderful Sukkot, whether you did it personally with your family, or by yourself, or whether you were able to join a community for Sukkot. I hope that you guys had a great, great time. We had a lot going on during, as always going on during this time of year with, Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and then Sukkot, Elul before that. It's always such a great and busy time of the year. So I hope that you guys really, really enjoyed your Sukkot, and it was refreshing and restful and challenging too in a little bit, and hopefully you have a vision for this year to come. So great to be back with you guys. So if it is your first time checking out Image Bearers Radio, I just want to say hey to you and thanks for dropping by. Just to let you know a little bit, this is a ministry of Out of Ashes Ministries, and we live stream our Shabbat fellowship services every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central on our website, Out of Ashes Ministries. .org/live, and we also multi-stream to Facebook and YouTube, and so you can check us out there on Shabbat if you would like to. Pop in the chat of either of those platforms and just say, hey, Shabbat Shalom, or just watch in the background, and we have wonderful services with praise and worship and teaching and the Torah portion and blessing the kids and all this wonderful stuff. We have a great community here in what we call the living room here at our building at OAM. So thank you guys for listening to Image Bearers Radio, and I would encourage you guys to share these episodes and get the word out about what we're doing here, because I think it's something really special and unique. For those of you who are longtime listeners and followers of Image Bearers Radio and Out of Ashes Ministries altogether, thank you guys always for being such an incredible community. We are so thankful for you and all that you mean to us, and so we love you so very much. If you feel like these episodes and like this radio show, this podcast is a benefit, I would love to have you support us by giving. Again, we don't ask for money a lot. If you know anything about OAM, we don't do that. But it is such a huge help and goes such a long way. I'm always wanting to upgrade and, you know, do better and change the set and get a better camera and lighting and sound, all the different things. And it's just a huge help that if you would feel led to give, you can give one time or you can give recurring. But however you give, I believe God will bless that certainly. So this week, what is up for this week's episode? Well, we're going to visit for a little bit just about the year going forward. And then this week, we are going to finish up our talk on the Oral Torah. And so that's what this episode is all about. We're going to go kind of through the structure to actually take you to a wonderful website and kind of show you some bits and bobs, bits and pieces of the Oral Torah, so that you can kind of have some footing if you're trying to navigate it. So that's what's happening this week. But before we do that, as always, let us go to the Father in a moment of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for another wonderful opportunity to be together. This is such a privilege, Father, to talk about how to bear your image better, take our responsibility like Messiah. So, Father, we pray that you bless our time together through Yeshua and his name. Amen and amen. Guys, so let's begin this episode by talking a little bit about what's to come this year. So, for the last couple of weeks, couple of months, and it seems like this is becoming kind of the rhythm of the Father with me. I don't know how it is for you, but I'm going to say this, and I don't mean it to sound probably as bad as it's going to sound, but I'm just going to say it, and we'll go from there. But I grew up Southern Baptist, as most of you will know, because you've heard me talk about it. But I spent a lot of years in the charismatic, full gospel, Pentecostal, word of faith type churches. And so that was kind of my last, those were the churches that I came out of whenever I came into Torah. That was kind of my last, you know, season was in those types of churches. And if you're familiar with any of those denominations or those movements, you'll hopefully understand what I'm going to say. And that is that I don't hear God audibly, and I don't really feel like God speaks to me very much in the ways that we would have classified in those organizations or in those, you know, circles. What has been happening though the last several years is that around the time of Sukkot has been really hard for me the last several years. Just, it's been very stressful, really for no reason, honestly, but just internally. It's been a really unsettled time, and a time where I've just not really enjoyed Sukkot, to be honest, if I can be really transparent. And it's been hard. Yet the last two or three years, every year, I have come out of Sukkot kind of with a vision for and a word for the next year. So, I mean, take that for what it's worth. Again, I don't subscribe to a lot of those things necessarily. I really don't know how a lot of that works anymore. You know, I think a lot of times we thought God was speaking and maybe it wasn't that, or maybe it was and we didn't know. I don't know. I don't want to get into that debate here, but suffice to say that every year, the last couple of years after Sukkot, I've come off of Sukkot with a kind of a direction for the next year. Last year was all about increasing our observance. And so on our Shabbat teachings, we're going to be drawing to a close and kind of finishing up a whole year's series worth of kind of how do we increase our observance and what does that look like? And we're kind of ending on Shabbat. And hopefully that will give everyone kind of the footing for how to go further. If you look at a commandment, a mitzvah in the Torah, in the parsha you're reading for the week or whatever, and you go, I want to know how to do this better. You can study the word and come up with other verses and context for how it may have been done. But I also want you to have some kind of foundation in the oral Torah and traditional Judaism to kind of just see how it has been lived out throughout Jewish history, because I think that's important. And then let that inform whatever you do and however you move forward. So that's kind of what we're finishing up for this year. Going forward this year, there were two things that really stuck out at Sukkot, and I think that really is a direction for us this year. The first thing is the idea of loving our certainty more than we love exploring who God is. And this is really something that has been seated in me for a long time, for several years, and something that you've heard me mention before, Pete Enns, that Pete talks a lot about. He has a book called The Sin of Certainty. And just a lot of our conversations at Sukkot ended up being about, well, are you looking for certainty in an answer, or are you looking for the truth? And a lot of times those two things are not the same. And so we're going to be exploring that this year. Number two is a year of vision. And again, I know this sounds like, to me, it makes me like, it makes me want to throw up in my mouth a little bit to even say some of these things, because they sound so much like the perverted word of faith stuff that I came from. Not to say that all, you know, charismatic, full gospel word of faith is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the areas that I came from, that stuff was pushed so heavy. But I really feel like this is, for me and for OAM, a year of vision. And what do I mean by that? I mean, how are we doing with living up to the calling that God has given us? So first of all, calling as far as just as sons and daughters of God. Are you in a good place? This is a lot of what we spent last year on, your identity, your standing, who you are inside. How are you doing with that? Who is the person that you know you're supposed to be, and how are you doing at achieving that? Secondly, is as a spouse, mother, father, daughter, son, family member, And then as a fellowship member or a, you know, religious congregational member, and then kind of just a community member, just a human being, how are you doing with the things that God has given you? You know, we say every year at Rosh Hashanah that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur for OAM, for us at OAM, has become less about judgment, you know, and like whether you're going to make it. It's not a heaven or hell issue at all. But this Rosh Hashanah, it's like, okay, Hashem has said, these are the things that I'm giving you, time, gifts, talents, energy, resources, whatever it may be. You have all next year to invest, to produce, to expand, to multiply those things. Next year at next Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to ask you how you did. That's the judgment of Rosh Hashanah. It's how did you do with the things that I gave you? For those that are out of covenant, for those that are not believers, for those that are not followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Rosh Hashanah, it can be a life or death judgment. But for those of us that are a part of the family, this is not so much of a which book are we in? It's more of a what are you doing with what I'm entrusting you? And so this year, I really feel like it's a year for us to dream. And again, if you've been a part of any of these really hyper like spiritual things, that might make you, you know, give you like a red flag. I hope it doesn't do that. And I hope you really think about like where are some areas in your life that you haven't dreamt, that you've been afraid to dream, ashamed to dream. Maybe you insecurity, or maybe you think like, well, I don't believe that anymore, but it's put a dampening on your curiosity and your vigor and your passion for life and for living. And so those are a couple of things that I want to explore this year. And I hope that you come along on the journey. We're going to be doing this on Shabbat for our Shabbat fellowship teachings. And then we're also going to be folding some of that into Image Bearers Radio. I have not yet decided if they're going to be kind of parallel tracks like we have been doing, or if they're going to be divergent and one's going to deal with something over the other. I don't know yet, but that's kind of where we're heading. And so I want you guys to be along on the journey for that. So be praying, for yourself, and that Hashem would just open your ears and your eyes to whatever He has to lead you into this next year. And I think it's going to be fantastic. So, all right. So let us dive in to this week's episode and what we are really talking about. And that is, we are finishing up our discussion on the oral Torah. So just a quick recap of where we've been. Now, on Shabbat, we have gone from this further into the Shabbat and what we would call the mitzvah project, and that's something that's going to be ongoing. So we may continue that here. I'm not sure yet. But as for now, I want to round out this section on the oral Torah and just kind of talk about where we've been. So we've talked a lot about identity and about loving the commandments and about a better keeping and performing of the mitzvot is what produces a new identity, that Messiah-like, Christ-like, if you will, identity in us. And so if that's the case, we want to do that better, whatever that is. And so, like I said, on Shabbat, in our fellowship, we began with talking about Shabbat. What does that look like? What are the commandments in the Torah about Shabbat? How do we do them? Can we find in the Torah how we do them? Do we need external resources? And what do those things say? And what does it look like to keep the Shabbat better, to honor the Shabbat better? So that's kind of where we've been, all the way from identity at the beginning of last year, all the way through this. And so, again, if you're behind on this, you're just junking in, go to our YouTube channel and check out that playlist. It's the What Do You Want series, and it's a bunch. There's a bunch of stuff there to check out, and then that folds over into the mitzvah project. Here on the podcast in the last few weeks, we've been going through the oral Torah, the Torah Shebi'al Pei, or the Torah of mouth, the vocal Torah. So we've talked about why and what was the reason, what are the reasons for an oral Torah. We've talked about, things like who is God and who gets to decide. We've talked about incomplete commandments. We've talked about the Torah and the wisdom of the Torah being safely divided. And this is something that the sages understand as it is a good thing that you can't really unlock the wisdom of the Torah without the oral Torah. Because if you could, then anybody could just steal the Torah from the Jewish people, from the nation of Israel, and just make it whatever they wanted to. And my proposition is that that's exactly what we have done in some of our Hebrew roots circles. And so we've talked about, like, what do we do with certain commandments, and, you know, is the Torah barbaric? And we've answered a lot of those questions, or sought to answer a lot of those questions. And then we looked at exactly what the oral Torah is, the different sections of it. So you have a halakhic section, you have an agadic section, you have midrash, and then we talked about kind of the three main divisions of the Torah in these big works. The first being the Mishnah, which we talked about, and who was responsible for the creation of the Mishnah. And then the Mishnah is kind of more full-bodied subsequent publication, and that being the Tosefta. And we talked about who was involved in that. And then we've talked about, the last time we were together, the Talmud. And Talmud, big, scary. Talmud gets a lot of, you know, bad press and gets a bad rap and all that. But hopefully through education and through, you know, understanding some of these things, we can dispel some of that fear, some of that worry, and then some of that, you know, wrong thinking and stuff like that. So we are going to do something today that I've been saying that I was going to do for the last several weeks, and that is, I want to take you to a wonderful website and kind of show you some bits and pieces of how you can get into reading the oral Torah, understanding it, and some of these kinds of things. So I'm going to give you this website. And this website is Sefaria, Sefaria, Sefaria.org. And I think .com will get you there as well. I'm not sure, but Sefaria.org. And here's the homepage. You can see it here. And this is a free website. This is a free resource that is kind of a compilation and a compiling, a repository of Jewish literature, standard Jewish literature. And so what I want to do is kind of go through the main parts of this first. And most of it is translated. Some of it is not translated. So you can see up here, there's a little Aleph, which turns everything to Hebrew. If you are a native Hebrew reader, or if you know Hebrew, then you can see it turns it there for you. But most of us are going to want to be in English. So let's just take a cursory kind of overview of what this website is, and some of the pieces. So first of all, you see you have in the center here a library. This library, again, is just a repository of standard kind of foundational Jewish literature. In this library, you have, first of all, the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, all right, the Hebrew Bible. And then over to the right here, you have the Mishnah, which we've talked about, right? First major work of rabbinic literature compiled around 200 CE, right? Rabbi Akiva and his disciples. And then you have down here, I'm going to kind of go in order that we talked about it. So down the first column, you have down here the Tosefta. You can see it there, the Tosefta. Back up in the first column, you have the Talmud, okay? Which, again, it says generations of rabbinic debate about the ethics, about law, ethics, and the Bible, right? Structured as commentary on the Mishnah with stories interwoven. Then we have Midrash, interpretations and elaborations on biblical texts, right? And we talked about that. Then we have Halakha, which are legal works providing guidance for all aspects of Jewish life. I would say Torah life. And then over here we have Kabbalah, mystical works addressing Torah. Now, let me just say something real quick about Kabbalah. The word Kabbalah is the idea of welcome, being welcome. So when we do on Friday evening, whatever you do to welcome in Shabbat, in synagogue, that service is called Kabbalat Shabbat. So welcoming in of the Sabbath. And so the word Kabbalah just means to welcome, or to desire, you know, to invite. the invitation. And so when we talk about Kabbalah, it's mystical works, and those that term mystical gets a bad rap. But basically, the idea of Kabbalah, as it says here in the description, is looking into the mysteries of things like God's attributes and the relationship between God's eternality and the finite universe. This has a lot to do. You can think about the book of John kind of as Kabbalistic, the Gospel of John, rather. Just this kind of mysterious, I guess, mystic. And mystic is not a bad thing. It's not like a dark art thing. And one thing that I find interesting about Kabbalah, and I'm not a Kabbalist and I'm not an expert, certainly, but just as I read quotes and excerpts from different Kabbalistic writings here and there in my studies, one thing that I find really interesting about Kabbalah is, again, depending on kind of what circle of Christianity you come from, and a lot of Christianity is very mystical. It's very, you know, it's all the Holy Ghost stuff, Holy Spirit, it's all the prophecy stuff, it's the gift stuff, it's all of that kind of stuff. That's mystic. That's mysticism. And again, mysticism is not a bad thing. Like the word myth, a myth is not a lie. A myth is a way to tell a story. Mysticism is not something that's bad. It's a category of how we talk about exploring, you know, the spiritual, the supernatural, God, and, you know, miracles and all these kinds of things. And so a lot of Christianity is really Kabbalistic. The kind of beautiful thing about the way that the Jewish tradition has done this is that many times when someone gets saved, what do you tell them the first book of the Bible to read is? Usually the book of John, which I get it because John has a lot of language that's kind of easy to grab a hold of. But John is very much mystical, and he's trying to extract, like, who is this Yeshua character and his, you know, his divinity or his, you know, his image bearing and all those kinds of things. John is really, really deep. And so what the Jewish tradition has done is said, okay, if you're going to study Torah, you're going to start with the Torah as a child. You're going to memorize. You're going to start with the Torah. Then we're going to educate you in the Mishnah, right, the Talmud. And then, like, after you reach a certain level of training in those other texts and that you build a really good foundation in Torah, then we start to study Kabbalah. And so it's almost backwards. Christianity goes like, oh, here's the spiritual stuff. You need the Holy Ghost, and you need to start speaking in tongues, and you just start prophesying. And a new Christian's like, you know, 2 hours old, or not even that much. And Judaism does it the other way. And so, again, just a little different way of approaching, you know, some of these things. And I think it's interesting. So this is, if you're ever interested in what Kabbalah is, then that's it. Next is liturgy, which is going to be like your siddur, your prayers, poems, ritual texts, things like that. Next is Jewish thought, philosophy on theology. This is one of my favorite parts. And then you have down here, we talked about Tosefta, you have Hasidut. This was a spiritual revival in the Jewish world in the 18th century, and really focused on connecting with Hashem with your heart, et cetera, et cetera. And then we have Musar. Musar and the Jewish thought sections are two of my favorites, because Musar is not halakhic. It's not this is what you do to keep the mitzvot. Musar is more ethic based. They talk about it being virtue based here, but it's moral and spiritual character development. It's beautiful. Then the next section, this is a great one that many Christians don't know about, responsa. So these were answers and correspondence and responses by rabbinic leaders in Jewish communities when they were asked certain questions about application of Jewish law, but also responsa has a lot of writings about when they were being persecuted and they were having to respond to Christianity, to, you know, crusades and through some of those kinds of things. And the last two pieces are Second Temple works, So this is the time between the Maccabees and the destruction of the temple. And then the last is reference. So dictionaries, grammar, lexicons, all that wonderful kind of stuff. So that's a basic layout of the Safaria homepage. When we come back after the break, we are going to get into some of these sections and take a look at what they are. So don't go away. We'll be right back right after the break. All right, everybody. Hey, hey, hey. Welcome back to segment two in episode 163 of Image Bearers Radio, where we are taking a look at closing out our discussion of the Oral Torah. And again, this episode, I really want to give you some things to sink your teeth into, some places to look and study, et cetera, et cetera. Now, what we're going to do in this segment is I want to look at a couple of the sections in Safaria that we just described, just to kind of show you a little bit more about what they're about, what's included in those sections. And then I want to take some time to end up on the Mishnah part. And we're going to walk through the Mishnah because it's the easiest to understand. So if we jump back here into Safaria, again, safaria.org, I want to look again at, we're going to start down here. In this reference section. So in this reference section, you have things like the Brown Drivers Briggs lexicon, which is fantastic. You have the Klein Dictionary. These are all Hebrew dictionaries that are really, really important. Why are they important? Well, they're important because if you are just used to using a Strong's Concordance, Strong's is fantastic, and everybody should have a Strong's Concordance if you're serious about doing Bible study. But Strong's is not intended to be a dictionary. It's not intended to be what we call a lexicon. It's not supposed to be a lexicographical approach to word study. So if you're doing word studies with Strong's, here's the challenge. Strong's is great at looking up a word and it telling you how many times that word is used and where it's used. Fantastic for that, right? That's a concordance. And that's what Strong's is. Now, Strong, to his credit, was a brilliant man, didn't speak Hebrew or Greek. And so whenever you look up a definition in the Strong's, it's just going to give you a bunch of definitions, but it doesn't give you any context as to when to use certain definitions. When do you use this one versus that one? So what you can do and what people often do with Strong's is that they look up a word and let's say it has, you know, six different definitions. They just pick the one they like the most, whether or not it fits the context, the grammar, you know, all of those kinds of things. And so the reason why things like the BDB is important is because this BDB right here is because it's a lexicon. And so when you come in here and you look up a word, it is going to give you all of the definitions, where they're used, parts of speech, you know, how many times, all the things. It can be actually kind of overwhelming, but learning how to use a lexicon in your study is really, really, really important. Okay, so let's look really quickly at Second Temple. Now, most of you, when you see this, you'll think, oh, I know that stuff. This is Apocrypha, right? The Apocrypha, most of it. And so you have things like Ben Sira, the Book of Jubilees, Tobit, Maccabees. But the thing I want you to understand about these works is that nobody's trying to hide these things from anybody, okay? Just because they're not considered scripture doesn't mean they're not important. Doesn't mean that we can't learn a great deal from them. And what I would say the most that we can learn from them is how the Jewish people who wrote them, what was their mindset in the Second Temple period? Then we have writings from Philo of Alexandria. So Philo is a first century Jewish philosopher who lives in Alexandria, Egypt. and he is looking at how to reconcile biblical interpretation with Greek philosophy. Philo has incredible reading, and so really, really good. So you can see he wrote prolifically. And then we have Josephus. These are the major works of Josephus. There are more works out there, but Josephus is another first century Jewish Roman historian. Actually, Josephus is not thought of very well in typical Judaism because he was seen as a traitor, and some interesting story there. But anyway, he is a historian and gives us a lot of information on kind of what was the world like in the Second Temple period. And so that is Second Temple. And so those are a couple of interesting and really, you know, really good things you can look at. Really quickly, I want to look at Musar. So these are all wonderful, wonderful works. And again, there's a little short description in every one, and you can kind of go through these and see if anything tickles your fancy, if anything interests you. Again, we have liturgy here, which is going to be your Sidur Ashkenaz, your Mizrach, your Sephard. You have weekday in the Chabad translation, tradition, excuse me. You have Pesach Haggadah, Ashkenaz version, and then the High Holy Days. So if you're wanting to know what the prayers are like for Rosh Hashanah, here you go. If you want to know what the Yom Kippur prayers are, here you go. And so some beautiful, beautiful, you know, beautiful things. So these are other things like Shalom Aleichem that we sing for Erev Shabbat, for Kabbalat Shabbat. And then you have just various prayers. This is the Hallel, Birkat Hamazon, which is the blessing after a meal. All of this beautiful, beautiful stuff. The reason why I'm showing you this stuff is because, again, something that we're going to be talking about in the upcoming weeks is the idea that, you know, we have, as Christians, we have seen God as ours. The Bible is our book. You know, Jesus is ours. This biblical story is ours. Yeah, there's a bunch of stuff about Israel in the front part of it, but like, that's just to get to us. And it's just this really arrogant, supersessionist, you know, anti-Semitic in some ways view of who God is and who we are in the whole plan of everything and what we forget. And I really have felt this really strongly to talk about this lately. What we forget is that the God that we call God, Jehovah, you know, whatever you want to call him, that God belonged to a nation way before you and I, or way before the church in its infancy ever came along. And they have a long history. And God, you know, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has been for most of history a national deity. And we read about, you know, and it's just do a little kind of, this will do a little kind of brain melt on you, but when you read about in the Bible, or if you watch the History Channel, or you know some these wonderful history documentaries on YouTube or different places, they talk about you know the God of the Hittites or the gods of the Hittites, the gods of this, and we just naturally to our credit think little g gods. Oh, there's some made up you know whatever that these nations worshipped. The God that we worship is actually the God of all creation, right? And we believe that, and that's true. But we have to always remember that we can't forget that those nations that have, in our perspective, the little g gods, they believe that their gods, or God, is the big G gods, and that this Israelite God, he's not the God of all creation, he's just another God. And so we have to remember that. And I think actually thinking about it in that way helps us to remember like, oh, these gods that we talk about in the Bible are national gods. They are national gods. And as I've said before, when you have a nationalistic, a national God like that, the God defines the people, usually in some sort of covenant, contract, whatever. but also the people play a hand in defining the God, because as they experience what they attribute to their God, they write things down, they tell stories, they sing songs, et cetera, et cetera. And so that's how you come up with a system of worship. That was happening for thousands of years before you and I ever came on the scene. And Yeshua, our Messiah, the one who brought us near to Israel's God, was fully 1,000% immersed in that tradition. And so the reason why I want to show you this stuff on Safari is because I think it's important that we have and we do some investigative work, we do some learning about Jewish history, because they were the ones the only reason we know of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for all accounts and purposes, is that the nation of Israel preserved this. I was going to say for us. We always say that, for us. It's not for us. They preserved it for them. We just get to be a beneficiary of it, right? So it's good that we learn how they have thought about, seen, you know, processed who God is and what our relationship should be to him. And these things that we find in Safari are a beautiful look into that. So if you ever just really want to nerd out super hard, you can find beautiful stuff here. All right. So before we get too lost in all this, because I could nerd out about this stuff forever, let us take a look at the Mishnah. So second column right here on the top, you have the Mishnah. Now, if you'll remember, the Mishnah is divided into six different seders. Seder means order, right? Like the Passover Seder is the order in which you do the Passover service. Siddur is the order of prayer or order of the liturgy, right? So all these words are all related. So there's six different seders. So first you have Seder Zeraim. Zeraim is the plural for seeds, but here they just call it agriculture. So I want to go through these and show you what's in each one. So if you ever have a question about a mitzvah, a theme, a concept in the Torah, you can have a decent idea of where to go to kind of do some digging as a part of your study, as a part of your study. So as you can see here, in Seder Zeraim, oddly enough, it does not start with talking about seeds. What it does start with is this section called Berachot, and Berachot means blessings. And so here you can just start reading it, and it starts with number one, and it gives you some explanation. So this part here, this first part, is just explanation, kind of an introduction. And then this is the actual Mishnah. And so the beginning of Tractate Berachot, the first tractate, the first six orders of the Mishnah, opens with a discussion on the recitation of Shema. So the Shema is the most important prayer within Judaism. As the recitation of the Shema encompasses an acceptance of the yoke of heaven and of the mitzvot, and as such forms the basis for all subsequent teachings. The Mishnah opens with the laws regarding the appropriate time to recite the Shema. And then there's a whole discussion, and you're going to learn about priests and prophets and rabbis and offerings and temple stuff and Bible stuff and history. And I mean, it's just beautiful. It's really cool stuff. Now, it is hard sometimes to keep track of what's going on, but remember that when we read the Mishnah, we read any of these writings, especially stuff like the Mishnah, when we read these things, we have to remember what I've said over and over again. This is an ancient text. It is legal code, which none of us ever worry about reading in English to begin with. It is ancient, like I said. It is translated from a different language. And something that I don't mention often that I think is really important to remember is that this is not a Western American point of view on things. So they're not going to deal with issues of life like you and I do. They're just not. And so it's important to remember those things. Sometimes the translation can be a little clunky because Mishnaic Hebrew is a little different than Biblical Hebrew, et cetera, et cetera. But all that to say, it can be challenging, but I think you can, if you take some time, you can work through it well enough. So Berachot is a beautiful tractate in the Mishnah, and it's the idea that we bless God 100 times. So if you're familiar and you have done Kiddush, or you have said any of the blessings, the Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu, the blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with commandments and commanded us concerning. That is the formula of Berachot. And so everything has that formula. Al netilat yadayim, washing hands. Al tzitzit, when you wear tzitzit. You know, we bless God for the different fruits and different things that we eat, et cetera, et cetera. And again, this is not to be legalistic and say, oh, you have to bless God, and you have rah, 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 rah. Nobody's shaking their fist at you. If you would like a way to incorporate more of a consciousness of all the things that God blesses you with throughout the day, Berachot, would be a great place to read. So we have all these different tractates in Seder Zeraim, and you have all of these things. So like you have Peah, which is the corners, right? And how is that done? See, there's actually history here that can tell you how it was done. Kilaim, this is the prohibited mixtures, right, of seeds, plants, materials of clothing. So I've heard a lot of discussion, right, and you probably have too, about like, oh, wool and cotton, the Torah says not to mix them, and now we're doing studies about frequencies and all this kind of stuff, which is cool. But here's the real reason why you don't do that stuff. It's all in here. Shevi'it, the seventh year cycle, when we would call it the Shemitah. Terumot, required donations. Terumah, right? The freewill offerings. Maaser sheni, the tithe. So this is all about the tithe. Not what you think it is. Wonderful. This is about challah, and then the bikkurim, the first fruits. So all of this in Seder Zeraim. Wonderful, wonderful, cool stuff. Okay. Let's move on next. All right. This, I believe, personally, should be the landing zone for anyone and everyone who wants to. If you want to start studying the Mishnah, if you want to start reading the Mishnah, this is where you start. Seder Moed, the second Seder in the Mishnah, Moed, Moedim, the holidays, right? And what does it start with? It starts with Shabbat. So in our study of Shabbat in our Shabbat fellowships every Saturday, this is where a lot of our stuff is going to be taken from, Shabbat. So here you go. You got 24 sections, chapters, in the Shabbat thing, and you see all these different versions, et cetera, not important. But here you go. It starts out public domain and private domain. Now, if you have been keeping Shabbat or attempting to keep Shabbat any amount of time, maybe even if you've attempted to keep Shabbat or you've been doing it for 20 years, you might not have ever entered this discussion on carrying from a public domain to a private domain, and yet it makes up a huge chunk of the laws of Shabbat. Sorry, I keep going back to those. So Shabbat, wonderful, wonderful. All right, next, Eruvin. If you've ever been to Israel or you know somebody who has, they may have talked about this strange wire that runs around certain parts of communities and different places in Israel. It's called an Eruv. It's an enclosure that legally expands the areas in which you can carry and travel on Shabbat. And there's a reason for these things. And again, you say like, oh, that wire, that's just something the rabbis made up. No, don't be ignorant. Read and think before you talk and actually go do some study and find out. And then if you disagree with why they came up with that decision or the way they implement it, fine. But disagree in a knowledgeable way and not in an ignorant way, okay? Don't be belligerent. Next, we have Pesachim. This is all about Passover. So if you want to do a super deep dive into the way Passover was done, especially in the temple and things, this is your section. Shkelim, Shekelim, the half shekel donations. Yoma, this is the day of Yom Kippur. Tells you all about the high priest's choreography, his service, how he's prepared, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sukkah, all about the laws governing the creation of a sukkah. Hate to pop your balloon, but it is not a Coleman pop-up tent. Next, Beitzah. This is all about how food is prepared for the holidays, Rosh Hashanah. And then Ta'anit. Ta'anit is the special times of fasting and then mostly fast days and things like that. You have Megillah, which is the scroll of scrolls of Esther on Purim. And then you have the Moed Katan. So the Moed Gadol would be considered Pesach, Sukkot, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. Moed Katan are what we call Chol HaMoed, or the intermediate days. So you have a Yom Tov, or what we call a High Sabbath on the first day and seventh day of Passover. What about the days in between? Those are Chol HaMoed. They're still part of the festival, but they're not as holy or restrictive as the first and last days. Same thing for Sukkot on the first and eighth day. Then you have Hagigah. Hagigah, the word Hagigah comes from the word Chag, which means a festival. And so these are offerings that are done on the pilgrimage festival. So wonderful, wonderful, wonderful stuff right here in Seder Moed. All right, next, I have actually had some experience with this the last couple of months. And so I'm going to just tell you right off the get, if you are a man, Do not start in Seder Nashim. Why? Well, because this is about women most of all, and it's going to be some stuff that you don't want to read. Now, there is some troubling things in the Talmudic version of this, which we'll talk about in just a second. But again, this is a hard one. So be careful if you're going to read here, especially if you are a gentleman. This is for ladies. But you have things like marriage to widows. You have the ketubah, which is the marriage contract. What about a nazir who wants to marry? You have kiddushin, which is the whole, betrothal marriage, et cetera, et cetera. Next, we have Seder Nezakin, which is damages. So you might have heard of these because they're talked about a lot, Bava Kama, Bava Metzi, and Bava Batra. Then here is where you have the tractate on Sanhedrin, which tells you all about the Sanhedrin. It's wonderful. Avodah Zarah, idolatry. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do you identify it? What do you do with it, right? Interesting. This is also where Pirkei Avot appears. We have read the first couple of chapters of Pirkei Avot. And so some interesting things there. Next is Seder Kodashim. This is all about the offerings, guys. Did you ever realize here? I'm just going to get out of this for a second because I'm blown away at the questions that many of us have had about the Torah. I'm blown away at all the years that I sat in church and I heard preachers and ministers and smart men, well-meaning men, I'm not trying to take away anything from them, but they just talked about things that they didn't know anything about. They told us how the offerings were so the Jews could be saved. And they just told us ignorant stuff that they just didn't know about. And yet here we have all the information we ever could want. The question is now, are we going to be brave enough and are we going to, not be lazy and actually go get it? So if you've ever wanted to learn about the offerings, they are here. So Zevach, the Zevakim are the animal and bird sacrifices. Menachot are the bread offerings. You can see all these. Becharot are the kosher animals, the Bechor, the firstborn rather. Terumah, again, is that offering. Midot is all about measurements. So not only does Midot contain measurements about the offerings, but more specifically the Second Temple and the Temple Mount. So in our temple studies, we spend a lot of time in Midot. The Tamid, which are the daily offerings, right? So just wonderful stuff, again, just to help to broaden your knowledge. Lastly, we have Seder Taharot, which is about purity. So if the purity question has been something that has interested you or troubled you maybe, this would be a good place to kind of touch down. So we have Kelim, which is our vessels. In the temple service, we have what's called a Keli Sharat, which is a sanctified vessel for, you know, using for either carrying blood or flour or whatever it is. So Kelim or vessels. Then we have things like the para, which is the burning of the red heifer and how that works. Taharot, which is food, drinks, and things that become impure and spread impurity. We have Nida, a woman in her time of the month and how that affects ritual purity. Tuvul Yom. Tuvul Yom is an interesting thing. And so this is, again, a great repository for all these wonderful things, and I hope that you take some time to explore it. Love you guys. We'll see you next week. Until then, shalom, shalom.